All right, let's reel it in, bring it back together. Hi, Chrissy. Or, hi, y'all. Chrissy's in Texas. Let's pray and jump in. Water's good. So, Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that it's life-giving. And, Lord, we open ourselves, Lord, our hearts, our lives, our minds. God, I pray that we would be open to your word. Lord, thank you that it penetrates, or that it, according to Hebrews, is sharper than any double-edged sword, that it pierces and separates out soul and spirit, bone and marrow. And so today I pray that we would allow your word the penetration that it needs to really do the work that you desire to do in our lives. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes when I'm thinking about really what I just was praying, I believe that God is absolutely the most powerful anything on anywhere. I don't want to say on the earth. Anywhere, anytime, and sometimes it's baffling to me that, and I say this like carefully, it baffles me that we can stop him. And what I mean by that is, like, we make a choice to either allow the penetration of what he wants to do in our being, or we put up a front or a shield and say, I don't think I like that, or I don't think I need that, or I don't, you know. Let me give you an example. How many of you have ever been to, like, a crusade? Like, I would say Billy Graham, but some of you have. A lot of you are too young to probably have ever gone to a Billy Graham crusade. But Louise Palau, Franklin Graham, yeah, there's lots of others. But when I think of a crusade, I think of lots and lots of salvation. It's generally a solid gospel message that's preached, and then an altar call, and people receiving Jesus as Savior, and that's awesome and wonderful. But a lot of times, those who are already saved, if I can use that term, those who are already saved generally are like praying for those around them, or maybe those they brought, and they're thinking about, man, they really need Jesus, and I already have Jesus. And we actually inadvertently, or without realizing it, we close ourselves off to the word that's coming because we think we already have it. We think we already know it. We think we don't need that. I've already received Jesus. And it's not that we purposely, like, close off, I don't want to hear it. It's just we think we already know it. And so we put up this thing that is like, everybody else needs this. I'm going to pray. Like, we do our religious goodness things and we start praying for the people who need it. So anyway, I just want to caution you today that no matter what I say or what you think you might already know or already have, don't allow yourself to go to the place of thinking, I don't need that, or I already got that, or I already got that figured out, or whatever, because you don't. He's beyond figuring out. He's beyond understanding. We have finite minds, and he's an infinite God. Do you get that? Like finite, small. Our minds are, and he wants to make our minds expand. Let me share what I mean by that. This is how I believe. You may not believe this way, but this is how I believe. And if you want to remain wrong, you can. I believe that God speaks to our spirit. And as long as we are, I don't want to say it that way. I don't think we have to tune a frequency. I just think that God is continually speaking to our spirit. And we often, we used to say, we need to get it from here to here. I don't believe that. I think we need to get it from here to here, because this is where we have our struggles. This is where we have our difficulties. This is where we have our blocks, because when God speaks to hear, our spirits come to life and go, yes, I like it. Let me give you an example. And this came from one of the songs we just were singing. We were talking about walking around the wall, and should this wall have fallen by now? And I began to think about Joshua and the wall of Jericho. And Joshua gets this plan from God, and he says, I want you to walk around the wall for 7 days. For 6 of those days, I don't want you, actually, even for the 7th day initially, I don't want you to say a word. I want it to just be the pitter-patter of feet, right? Like they're a train or something, I don't know. Anyway, walking around the wall, they didn't say anything. Until the 7th day, they walked around it 7 times on the 7th day, and then they all gave a loud shout. And I've heard people say things like this. It was the shout, the frequency of the shout and the shofars. No, they didn't. I'll explain why in a minute. Back up. 7 days walking around the wall. I'm thinking this. Day 1, get back to camp. Wow, that was really cool. God's about to move. He gave Joshua awesome directions. It's a little weird. I don't quite understand, but, you know, cool, whatever. We're going to keep doing day 2. This is all right. Day 3, there's not a single crack in the wall. Nothing's crumbling. Nothing's falling. Not a stone, not a pebble. I'm looking for something to shift and change. Day 4, we're now talking about Joshua. What a horrible leader. This is a terrible decision. I've been hit in the head with a rock today because they're throwing stuff off the wall at us. They're yelling at me. I mean, this is ridiculous. Why are we doing this? I haven't seen a single sign that what we're doing is making any difference at all. This is dumb. Day 5, I think I'm done. I don't even know if I'd have made it to day 5. But for this story, day 5. I can't believe we're going to do this again. This is ridiculous. Have you seen the size of these walls? And we're just going to shout, and they're going to come down. All right. Let's keep going. Day 6, day 7. Now, here's how I know that it wasn't the frequency or the loudness or any of those things that crumbled the walls, because the walls didn't actually crumble. The walls were actually pushed to the ground. Here's how I know this. There's a couple things. There's actual archaeological evidence that they have excavated a lot of that wall, and it's still intact, just shoved under the ground. Now, number 2, I don't want to make this up, so I'm not going to tell you the size of the wall, but I know that it said that the thickness of the walls of Jericho, and it's not uncommon that they would do this, but the thickness of the walls of Jericho were so thick that 2 chariots could race side by side around the walls of Jericho. That I didn't look at all this right now, so I can't remember the numbers, but the height of the wall, you know, let's just say it was 40 feet. It was actually taller than that, but let's just say it was 40 feet, and it was, you know, 20 feet wide, whatever. If that kind of debris just crumbled and fell to the ground, guess how hard of a time you're going to have bringing an entire army into the city? Like, crawling over stuff. I mean, it just isn't going to... It didn't just crumble and fall. God went, now it's time, and pushed it out of the way. Here's why I'm bringing this up. And this has nothing to do with what I'm preaching today, I don't think. But I need you to get this, because we are in a crucial, crucial time right now in our nation. Not that we haven't been, not that things haven't been, but the more that I'm seeing and hearing, the more chaos, the more craziness, the more I'm feeling like, wow, this is not getting better, it's getting worse. And there is a lawlessness that is happening right now in our country all over, and there are people who are turning a blind eye to it. There are people who are overwhelmed, not knowing what to do. We're about to enter into an election that, if the body of Christ doesn't actually get out and do what we're supposed to do, can I tell you this? If you don't vote, you have no right to say a word. If you don't pray, that's a better word. If you don't pray, I'm just going to say it bluntly, shut up. Listen, I'm not trying to be rude or foul or anything else. I'm just saying that we love to grumble and complain because the walls aren't crumbling, and I feel like I've been doing my part, but yet we're not actually doing what we could be doing from a spiritual standpoint even. Right? Not only from a physical standpoint, but from a spiritual standpoint. I had somebody recently, okay, I don't want to lie. Sage had somebody recently. We're one, so I can say they were talking about the decisions that the assembly members of Anchorage had made. I didn't know I was going to be so political today. The decisions that the assembly members of Anchorage had made in regard to homeless hotel and the different things that are happening there. And there were days and days. I don't remember if it was more than a week, but I know it was at least a week of testimony that they had to sit and listen to of people saying, this is not what we want. We do not think this is a good idea. Do not do this. And I'm sure there were also 10 people that said they did want it. That was wrong, wasn't it? I'm sure there were some people who said they wanted it, whatever, but I think the overwhelming majority of people were saying this is not something we want, and we certainly don't want it in our neighborhood. Quite honestly, the government was not set up as the savior. Quite honestly, the government was not set up to answer the questions and problems of society. We were. Okay. Right? Okay. So, back to my story. Sage is talking to somebody who said, I actually called my assembly person from, they live in Anchorage, and they said, I actually called my assembly person and said, I don't understand. You heard the voice of the people saying, we don't want this, and yet you voted for it anyway. You're not representing what the people want, and you're supposed to be representing us. What are you doing? And they had their reasons, which were actually kind of crazy when I heard them. But so this person says to Sage, I hope I don't get this wrong, but I think they said, I don't know what I have to do. Do I need to run for assembly to make change or what? And Sage and I are like, yep. Actually, I had somebody recently say this to me, that there are those in this body, Bridge of Hope body, that have the call of God in their life to be in the political realm. And if we don't step up, right? If those who are called, I recognize that not all of us are called to actually jump into that realm, but there are some who are. And if we don't actually do something about it, we are standing back and going, golly, things should really change. This stinks. And I know that I have that in my life, but I don't want to do that because it's going to require sacrifice, or it's going to require, you know, change, difficulty, whatever. I'm going to come under fire. Sage and I were talking about this the other day. Can you imagine the pressure and the fire that people come under, like our president or different ones who stand in places and say, no, this isn't going to happen, or no, we're not going to do that. And suddenly they're taking all this fire. We cannot, as the church, leave people out there, I don't know how else to put it except this, with their butts hanging out in the air getting shot. We should be covering them. We should be praying for them. We should be seeking the heart of God for them. I'm gonna move on from this in just a second, but I have to say this. I'm personally convicted because I don't have a haircut like Hudson. Dude, sorry. I love that. He's got a mohawk. I think that's awesome. That's the rebel in me. it's the rebel in him. I got to stop. Okay, I got to look over here. I am personally convicted because I recognize that I have not yet fasted to the point of hunger. I have not yet sought God to the point of being hoarse in my throat because I'm praying and crying out. Do you understand? Like, I throw up these prayers and I ask God to do certain things, and I feel like He's calling me further. He's calling me higher. He's calling me deeper. And I'm not the only one, y'all. Just grab this, please. Just get a hold of this. I have to ask this question because I and you guys can listen in if you want. But Christopher Kirka, that's your son, right? Okay. I mean, I see his signs out there, and I saw that he's... Sure. Yeah. Sure. Well, he's going to win. That's just it. So I just wanted to say again that we need to stop talking and start doing. We need to stop complaining and start doing. And you may, again, be going, what can I do? I'm not feeling like I'm supposed to run. Pray. Get on your face. Ask God to do something different. Ask Him to move. If my people who are called by my name, right? Hello, we can quote the verse, we can talk all day long, but if we don't repent, turn from our wicked ways, begin to cry out to Him in humility, then God will turn, hear our prayers, and heal our land. We want our land healed, but we want it in our time. We want to walk around Jericho once or twice and hope it crumbles, but recognizing that sometimes we got to walk, and even though we can't see anything, we know He's still doing something. Even though we can't see, I don't know if the hand of God was just getting closer. And I don't know. I don't know how it all looked. All I know was by day seven, when they began to cry out, the people of Israel began to cry out, and their voices were raised to heavens, that heaven responded with a push. And that's what I'm believing for in our country, is that the kingdom of heaven will respond to the cries of his people longing for things to shift and change, for things to be brought into right alignment with him. You know, I don't think that God is looking for, I believe he wants all of us, but oftentimes we feel like, what can I do as just one? What if everybody's thinking that? I'm just one person. And I'm one, and you're one, and you're one, and you're one, right? Pretty soon, we have 1 million. Pretty soon, we have 100 million. You understand? Because one of us says, enough's enough, and I'm going to seek the heart of God. Don't feel like you're in this alone. If you're praying and fasting and seeking the heart of God, there are those in the body of Christ that are recognizing the need to do so. If he's putting it on my heart, he's putting it on your heart, and he's putting it on other hearts, let's respond to God. So I'm throwing my hat in the ring to run for president this year. I'm kidding. Jesus. I want to read this. God is trying to heal our hearts by way of correcting how we think about him, or our theological stance, our theology. God is healing our hearts by healing our misconceptions about him. Let me share a little further into that. I'll put it this way, and I recognize this about me. This may not be you, but I think that many of us have these thoughts and feelings and don't realize it. I really believe that I had this picture of my salvation, that Jesus came and saved me from the Father. Here's what I mean by that. We know that Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus. That Jesus paid the price so that I wouldn't have to go be eternally separated or go to hell or live in a place of punishment, or however you want to classify that. So I think inadvertently, I played the good cop, bad cop kind of mentality in my mind. And I struggled for years with the fact that I didn't struggle with Jesus being loving. I struggled with the Father being loving. Like that Jesus paid a price so that I didn't have to be punished by the Father that was waiting to punish me because of sin. That when God, this is how I know this theology is alive and well in the church. We say things like this. When God looks at me, he sees Jesus, not me. You ever said this or heard this said? Do you know what ultimately you're saying is, God doesn't actually want to see me. He just wants to see Jesus. Jesus didn't just die for me. He died as me. Ooh. Jesus didn't just die for me. He died as me. His crucifixion is supposed to be my crucifixion. His resurrection, he was not just resurrected for me, he was resurrected as me. Here, listen to what I'm saying. I know that that's a lot. I was brought into the family. We talk about these things. I was brought into the family, the kingdom of God, as an adopted son, as an heir, a co-heir, a joint heir with Jesus in all things kingdom. Therefore, I am fully a son of the living God. Why wouldn't he want to look at me? If I really believe that I have been fully redeemed, right? Watch this. 1 Corinthians 5:21. He who knew no sin became sin so that I through him might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. He who knew no sin became all sin so that I could be made the righteousness of God in Christ. If I really believe that, I must then believe that I have been brought into a place of right standing, right? Righteousness, right standing with him. Therefore, God loves to look at me because I'm his son. He doesn't need to see me through the veil of Jesus. Like, No, oh, okay, it's Jesus. I put my Jesus glasses on. Now I can see him. Listen, this is way bigger than I know how to really get you to understand. In my heart, I really felt that Jesus, like God wanted to kill me, and Jesus stood in the way and said, not that one, God. I died for him. He's good. He's all right. Jesus, for God so loved, right? Right? Yeah. I quoted it a minute ago, Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin, in other words, when you sin, there is a debt owed that has to be paid, and that has been paid, but it's not because God is longing to kill you. It's because sin entered the world, and therefore there has to be a debt that's paid, and it's not God's wish that, you know, I can't wait to kill all those who didn't receive Jesus. I can't wait to shove you in hell and let you burn. And right? Let me put it this way. We have no problem making a tender, loving, kind Jesus, one who washes feet, one who waits on people, serves people. We have no problem making a tender Jesus holy. But we have a big problem making a holy God tender. You ever heard Bill Johnson say this? Jesus Christ is perfect theology. Anything that you think you know about God that you cannot find in the person Jesus is wrong thinking. In other words, he is a perfect reflection of the Father. I don't honestly think that I believed that for much of my life. That Jesus was brought here so that I could have such a picture, right? Remember, Jesus is asked by his disciples, show us the Father and we'll believe. And he said, guys, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. For the Father and I are one, right? In other words, all that you need to know about God is right here. Jesus. That's what he was saying. All that you need to know about him, I'm here to represent on earth. And so, inside, this is why this is so important. We get our identity from our Father. And if we believe wrongly, we have a misconception about who he is that translates out into misunderstanding about who we are. Because we feel like we are a target or an item of wrath that's been blocked by the Son Jesus. Right? Here's another way to put it. I'm supposed to realize and recognize that God is a loving God, but yet he punished and beat and killed his own son so that I don't have to be punished and beaten and killed. Right? It's a wrong way to see it. There's no love in that. There's only punishment and fulfillment of debt. And it's the theology, if you want to get nerdy with me for a second, it's called penal substitution theology. It is Jesus stepped in and said, I'll pay the price. That's not what's happening here. The Father, full of love and mercy and grace, from the beginning of time, before all of this was put into place, right? Jesus was the Lamb crucified before the foundations of the world. But you wouldn't believe it. This is in Hebrews. You wouldn't believe it. So Jesus had to actually come to the earth so that you could see it, so you could believe how good God actually is. I'm paraphrasing a little. But ultimately, the reason Jesus did what he did in the physical so that you and I could see it and talk about it was so that we would actually believe what kind of loving Father we actually have. So that in that, I can learn that I'm identified as a son of the living God who walks in a place of absolute right relationship with him, not because I'm shielded by Jesus, but because I'm ushered in by Jesus. Let me go this direction and so you can kind of understand what some of my thinking is here. Proverbs 18:21 says the power of life and death is in the tongue, right? We know this. Matthew 12:27 says, for by your words you're justified, by your words you're condemned, right? It might be up there somewhere. Matthew 12:27, I'm pretty sure is the one I was just thinking of. Man, that ain't it. It's somewhere in there. It's Matthew 12, and I'm pretty positive. But I thought it was Matthew 12:27, but by your words you're justified, by your words you're condemned. Yeah, it's okay. It's in there, I promise. 37, golly, see how my mind works? That makes me kind of mad. By your words, you're justified. By your words, you're condemned. Listen to this. Faith works both directions. Faith works in darkness as well as it works in light. If we begin to speak things not just about ourselves, but about our country, about our cities, about our communities, about our churches, about our friends, about our spouses, about our children, about our families, about our homes, about whatever you want to throw out there. The more we begin to speak darkness, the more that darkness begins to have the right to be there and begin, right? We have the power of life or death in our tongue. If we believe we are nothing but worthless trash, but thankfully Jesus stands in the way of this wrathful, mean judge of a God, and I'm just a worm, just trashy, you know, I know I'm being a little bit, maybe more than most of us think about ourselves that way. But the more that we think that we are worthless in the sight of God, the more we believe it, we empower it, it begins to have authority over our lives, and it begins to be the very thing that we live out, is a worthless life lived out on the earth. I don't mean that in any mean way. I'm just trying to get us to recognize that it starts with how we see the Father. We must see Him as a loving Father. Now, let me just teach this just a little bit further so that you can understand, because I hear these type of things a lot. Well, what about all the laws that were in place back, when Exodus took place and they came out of Egypt and then the law was given to Moses, and or what about Job, or what about this, or what about that? I want to just scratch the surface of this really quickly so that we can move past some of these thoughts. First of all, we don't live in the old covenant, but I want you to get this. The Israelites were in bondage in Egypt for how long? Anybody know? At least 400 years. They were enslaved. They worked how many days a week? 7 days a week. They worked as many hours as they had to. They were abused and beaten, killed if they felt like it. Think about that. Not a single day off, just wha-bam. They come out of Egypt. They go into the desert. God brings a law and He says this: I want you to take one day and do nothing. Just sit in My presence. I don't want you to cook. I don't want you to clean. I don't want you to mow the lawn. I don't want you to... I just want you to sit with Me and do nothing. Now, is that legalism? Sounds like freedom to me. Right? Today, we look at it and go, well, yeah, if you keep the Sabbath and you got to do all this stuff and you got to... God was revealing something about His nature to a people that were oppressed and pushed down and enslaved. And He said, guys, I know what you've been through. I want you to just totally do nothing for a day. Do nothing. What do you mean do nothing? Oh my gosh, do nothing? A whole day? Right? God comes and He says, you guys have been enslaved in this city, in this metropolis that has all these gods. It's got sun gods and river gods and frog gods and cow gods and this gods and those gods, and they've been put upon you, and you've been forced into hearing about them and watching people worship them and all these things. And so I want to tell you this: I'm the only God. There is no God but Me, and you should not put any God but Me. No idols, no, right? It's not about a religious like rule. It was about a freedom to find out who the Father was. I could literally go through all 613 of the law. In fact, that's what we're going to do right now. I'm kidding. Y'all knew there was 600 plus, right? It's not just 10. But they were, each one were given as an example to them to show the love, the mercy of a loving Father. And it was when man began to manipulate that in order to manipulate man that it became a religious thing that got twisted into this thing of it being... I oppressive in nature. And so then, which I recognize this was God's plan all along. God isn't caught off guard. But there came a point where God needed to reveal on a greater scale because we just couldn't get how loving he was because we began to fall in this place of manipulation. Wow. I just park that for a second because I want you to get this. We continue to do this to people today, now, by lots of different ways. Sometimes we do things like this. You watch that, you know, God wouldn't like it, you know, you doing that. You listen to that, oh man, you know, you do this, you do that, oh, God wouldn't like. And we manipulate people with our words, trying to bring about the judgment of God on what they're doing instead of revealing a loving God that wants to set us free from the things that oppress us. So what we're doing continually is still manipulating people by using judgment and punishment of God without even realizing it and calling it, you know, love, or calling it church, or calling it religion, or calling it whatever, when really what it is it's a misrepresentation of the Father so that we can manipulate people to do what we think they should be doing instead of allowing them the freedom to find out who they are in a God that loves them and wants them freer than you ever could want people to be free. So, just a question inside this, but whose job is it to bring conviction? Holy Spirit's job. Not my job, not your job, not anybody else's job. It is Holy Spirit's job. And it is the kindness of God that lead men to a place of wanting to change how they think and what they do inside that thinking. So revealing the goodness or the kindness of God is what actually leads people to change, not the punishment, the damnation, or the judgment, or the manipulation of those things that cause people to. So we get fearful that if we tell people that God is kind and loving and good and all those things, that it'll get taken way too far over here, and then people will just do whatever they want. And I've lived in this camp for years of being scared that we can't have greasy grace, and we can't tell people that, you know, God loves them too much, because, you know, then they'll just do whatever they want. They're left to their own devices, all those things. We got to bring a hard, harsh word of condemnation and, I'm sorry, not condemnation, conviction. That was a purpose slip there. But, okay, I am going to wrap this up here in just a second. So, we continue to bring this manipulative gospel, that we call it, onto people, and we cause people to have a misconception about who he is, and we damage people to the point that they're continually trying to figure out who they are, and then we take them through counseling, and we take them through deliverance, and we take them through all these things because we reveal a wrong Father to them from the very beginning. I just recently had a conversation with someone who said they came into a Pentecostal church. They were in that church. They got saved. They felt free and great. After being in the church for 11 years, they actually felt more in bondage by the end of that 11 years than they did when they walked through the door and encountered Jesus. Because the church was trying to get, oh, you got to get this done, and you got to get that, and we got to walk you through these things, and we got to find out this, and we got, and just digging, and pretty soon they just felt like, my gosh, am I even saved? I mean, it feels like all God wants to do is punish me, and I recognize that that's probably not everything that was going on, but we're constantly revealing God as a judge instead of God as a loving Father. Now, I do want to preface this. God is absolutely a judge, but he's not longing to judge you. He longs to judge, well, not longs. He's going to judge sin, not you. Do you catch that? So I heard, we used to have a saying years ago that hell was created for the devil and his demons, and if one piggybacks on the back of you, like if you end up in hell, it's because one piggybacked on you. Like, I didn't say that right, but the idea is that, yeah, basically, hell wasn't created for man. Hell was created for Lucifer and the fallen angels. But we have this idea that hell is in waiting for people that don't get this figured out. And that's the Father we reveal to people. Anyway, I think I've beat that one up pretty good. Those are too long a rabbit trail, so I'm going to wrap it up this way. In I can't remember if it's Philippians or Galatians, but Jesus made himself of no reputation, and he became a servant to all. I want to share this to you because of one reason. I hear a lot of talk about, like, I'm not going to say that way. Sorry, I got to change this now. We need to learn, let me say it this way, we need to learn to serve each other, love each other, to actually think of others even higher than ourselves. It is the way that we represent the Father to other people by actually serving people in a way that puts them in a position above us. It's what Jesus did when he walked the earth by doing things like this. He would go into, let's say, the region of Gadarenes, and he found himself in a graveyard, right? There was a man there cutting himself with stones, could be held by no chains. He positioned himself to be there for that one person, to set that one person free in order to reveal to him a Father that loved him enough to actually set him free. What we are struggling with big in the church right now is we are in this for ourselves. We're in this for our own selfish gain, our selfish reasons, because we're trying to grab a hold somehow because we don't feel like we're wanted by God all the time. So we're trying to figure out somehow to make ourselves feel better about how we feel about ourselves. So we push everybody else down and away in order to make ourselves feel better. I don't know if I'm making sense. Am I making sense? No? Okay. All right. Well, it's... I know. I feel like I want to explain this differently than what I just said, but not totally. It's really easy. I share this because it's really easy to see this, especially in people who are hurting. We have sayings like this: hurt people, right? Or hurting people, hurt people. We, as the body of Christ, this is just maybe a bit of a blanket statement, but we as the body of Christ as a whole have such a misconception about who the Father is that we are constantly scrambling around and we don't know how to actually love each other because we don't feel loved ourselves. And inside not feeling loved, we try to gain some sort of semblance of control. So we try to put other people, I hate to say put them down, but sort of to make ourselves feel better about ourselves. So we constantly point fingers and go, can you believe so-and-so is doing that? I'm just telling you this so you can pray for them, by the way. Can you believe that, right? We're broken because we don't know who we are. We're broken because we don't understand fully that God has embraced us and loves us and longs for us. And we, instead of grabbing a hold of that and being confident in that, we feel like, you know, Hebrews tells us to come boldly to the throne of God, but we don't feel like we can until we've crossed all our T's, dotted all our I's, done all our religious duties. Now I can come boldly, right? Or I'm in the middle of a worship service, and suddenly now I feel like I have reached the plane that I can now enter into the presence of God, and I can now come boldly before the throne of God. And we're not coming boldly before the throne of God because we don't understand who we are, because we don't understand who the Father is. So it's easier to make other people, gosh, this sounds so twisted. It's easier to make other people feel bad about where they are so that we feel better about where we are. But it happens constantly. We tell ourselves things like, at least I'm not where so-and-so is. At least I'm not. Why do we say things like that? Because we don't fully understand that we are fully accepted by the Father. Otherwise, our heart would break for where people are, not go, at least I'm not where they are. Right? Do you catch this? Like, I feel that this is so important because, unfortunately, I hear a lot of bickering and a lot of, you know, not necessarily from this body, but just in the church in general, I hear a lot of, you know, just devouring of each other. And that's Galatians 5 talks about that, that as we bite each other, we actually begin to devour each other without even recognizing that we're doing that. And I personally, you can disagree with me if you want to, but I personally think it all stems from not knowing who He is and then not knowing who we are because we don't know who He is. So I want to reveal to you today a loving Father. All of that to say that, my goodness. You guys made me uncomfortable there for a little while, too. It's a good thing I know who I am. I think that we are waiting in the church for things to simmer down, things to change. Hopefully things will go back to normal once COVID passes or all this stuff, whatever we're saying, and we're not recognizing that God is wanting to advance the kingdom of God here and now, that He's not waiting for things to shift and change so we feel better. He wants to move now, and we cannot move the kingdom forward unless we know the King right. We're advancing the wrong kind of kingdom if we don't know the King proper. All right, I'm gonna shut this down now. I know when I've worn out my welcome. I'm only playing, but I do feel like it's time. So I know, I do recognize that much of what I said is going to take a lot of contemplation and thinking and figuring out where you're at. I have spent personally a lot of time praying and seeking God and knowing the things that are broken in me that keep me from seeing him right. And so really, I want you all to stand because I just want to pray over you as a group, because I don't think there's anyone in this room that couldn't respond to what I'm talking about. And I feel like the Lord wants to mend and fix, shift the way that we're seeing him, the way that we receive our sonship, or if you're caught up in semantics, our daughtership and sonship, but the way that we understand these things, he wants to bring a full picture to us so that we can operate in a position of health and wholeness in it. So I just want to pray over you now. Father, thank you for each one within the sound of my voice, whether in the room or on line or whatever, maybe even listening to this in the future, I don't care. I feel that, Lord, your desire today is to mend, to fix, to mend our hearts, to mend our minds, to shift the way that we see you, and ultimately even the way that we see ourselves, the way that we see each other, that if we can fix how we see the Father, I believe that we can fix everything else of how we're seeing all other things. And so, Lord, I ask today for each person within the sound of my voice, God, that we would examine the different levels that we're at in this and the different places, the hidden places that we don't even recognize the wrong thinking that we've been in. I pray that you would reveal those things to each one of us, that we would submit them to you, and that, Lord, you would shift and change the way that we think, the way that we see you, and the way that we understand you. Father, I pray that the kingdom of heaven would forcefully advance from this day, that we would go out into the world today, starting today, and we would represent a loving Father that longs to have his children next to him, near him, close to him, that each one of us, Lord, represents you in the world. And so, Father, I pray that we would recognize that we are your hands and feet here on the earth. Break the lies off of each one of us and let truth reside in our hearts and in our minds. We thank you for all that you're doing. Thank you for your word, that it's powerful and it's life-giving, that, Lord, your word is full of everything that I've been talking about, a loving Father who loves us so much and wants to be in right relationship with us, that you were willing to come to this earth, pay the price, and remedy the problem, that we can be redeemed into this position and reconciled unto you. We thank you, and we love and honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. Just receive that. Again, I really feel like all this week God is going to show you different things that he wants to shift and change in your thinking and in your mind. So you're dismissed. Bless you.